All right, we are going to not turn to Hebrews this morning. Here we go again, you might think. But to my surprise, really, last evening, I suddenly started getting a text in my mind, and I felt that's the text I should take up today. So we're going to take up that text. It's not that we haven't ever preached on it before. In fact, when we went through Matthew's gospel account some years back now, of course we went through this as well. I do not know how thorough we were as we were going through the gospel account. Today we will take it up again, it being specifically, but certainly not the only thing we will address and preach on, Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, I found a lot of encouragement in thinking on that last evening, and so I have put down a number of scripture verses, not only with regard to that text, but with regard to the context. And we're going to read that context right now, in fact. We're in Matthew, and we're going to start at verse 24. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, and yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." But we're going to begin with a few words on the context. I think that's very important in understanding this verse in all its fullness, so to speak. Now, verse 24 says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." First of all, we just note that mammon, the sense of it is a greed, an inordinate affection, and even a greed for the things of the world. And then a running after these things, a great desire for these things. Mammon becomes that person's master, really. And someone might say, yes, but does he then say, I hate God? No. No, of course not. But when you look at how love and hate, how these words are used in the Bible, and the intensity of meaning, we either love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, or seek to love him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Or if we live contrary to him, if we live in such a way that is opposed to what he would have us live like, we're not showing any love for him. In a sense, it's hatred then, isn't it? And so if we're going to have this greed for mammon, the things of the world, you can't serve those things and God. No man can. No man. Now, let's just turn over to Luke chapter 12, because this would very much apply to what we're saying here. Luke chapter 12 and really Christians have to ask themselves, what is it to serve mammon? To some degree, am I trying to serve mammon? Am I serving mammon? Has it become my master instead of the Lord? Now, I want to read Luke 12, very little comment, 13 through 24. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. Now, think about that. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ right there. This is the Lord of life. This is the Son of God manifest in the flesh. He has been preaching with such power. No man ever spoke like this man, they said. And he's also shown his authority over all things already, including diseases and devils. And this man comes to him, and what's his concern? He wants the inheritance. He wants more and more of what he wants, is what it comes down to, of the things of this world. He comes to him for that. Reminds me of this prosperity Christianity. Doesn't it remind you of that? Of course it does. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or divider over you? I mean, in such things. And he said unto him, Take heed unto them, I should say. He turns and speaks to everyone. Take heed and beware of covetousness, which, of course, we're told in other places is idolatry. That's a form of idolatry. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. You see, he didn't think, Oh, now I have that much more I can serve the Lord with. And I can support his cause. I can do good to others. I can show love for God and my neighbor. Oh, no, not at all. He has all he needs and more, and yet he says, I'll never have enough. So he says this in the verse 13. And he said, This will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast many goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? Yes, he couldn't take them with him, could he? And certainly, we don't believe this would be one that was justified unto life either. So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What does that mean? That you should lay up treasure for yourself. Now, we're not preaching that you should give away everything, that you should have no material possessions whatsoever or any such thing. We don't believe Christians should live in luxury. I really do not believe that, no matter what others believe. I don't make any apologies for that. We shouldn't live in luxury, abject luxury. And certainly, we're not saying that we don't provide for the future, reasonably provide, and for our families and so forth. But you see, what does it say here? What does God say? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself. If you lay up treasure for yourself, you're not going to be rich toward God. If your focus is me, 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 and you're involved in this idolatry, and you're laying up all this just for yourself so you can eat and drink, take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Those types are never rich toward God in any way, shape, or form, materially or, of course, spiritually. And this man couldn't be spiritually rich toward God. We do not believe he was a spiritual man. And he said that, unto his disciples, Therefore I say unto you. And now we know that the Lord spoke different, the same messages, we might say, some variation of messages in different places. There's the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, and you see much of the same things taught. Well, here we have this. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. And how much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, they grow. How they grow. They toil not, they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, when we read this, we see things that help us understand our text today. We see things as we're reading it where the Lord is telling them that they ought not to be so careful and worrying about things which even there's things they can't do anything about even. And yet they'll worry and worry, or we tend to do that sometimes, don't we? And we will go back to our text. There are other things here as well that we could apply to it, but we go back to where we are. In Matthew, in the chapter 6, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, the Lord begins with, in verse 25, therefore. In other words, what precedes what we have today is a warning. We're to take that as a warning, even as Christians. We're not going to be able to serve the Lord as we ought to, and in a way that pleases him, and it's for our good, if, even as Christians, we have a similitude of that sin that's spoken of. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? No thought. Take no thought. The Savior repeats that phrase in verses 31 and 34. He most definitely does not mean be irresponsible. He doesn't mean be lazy. He doesn't mean be a sluggard. He doesn't mean live off the sweat of others, as so many are more than happy to do these days. And we should not imagine that, no one should imagine that what he means is God will just miraculously provide for someone who's lazy and irresponsible, as if somehow he would glorify himself by promoting that sort of sin and just giving that person miraculously everything he needs in different ways. 2 Thessalonians 3, the verses 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Excuse me. They weren't working at all. They had all that time on their hands. And what'd they do? Sinned yet more then. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So we're to provide for our own needs by the means God gives us and the opportunities he gives us. And then we're also to see to our responsibilities with regard to others. 1 Timothy 5, the verse 8, for instance. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So in regard to all those that we have an obligation toward, and even our own immediate families and then beyond, for instance, perhaps even someone that's related to us, not the immediate family, but we have some duty toward that person. And so, no, we're not to be lazy. We're not to be irresponsible. Laziness is destructive. It's a sin, and it's repulsive. It's destructive to the human character, and it is a terrible witness to the world if that person professes Christ. Of course, greed, selfish concern for one's own material possessions, high living, living in abject luxury, all of that is also a sin and a terrible witness to the world. But with regard to laziness, the Old Testament and the New Testament both speak much on this. With regard to slothfulness, you can look up, do a word search on the slothful person and related words that describe the same thing. You can do a word search. Old Testament and New speak much on it. And certainly we should also realize that spiritual slothfulness is a very great sin as well. Now, those who are lazy and slothful with regard to material responsibilities will more than likely be lazy and slothful with regard to spiritual things, not always perhaps, but often. Verse 25 again, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment?" And so we see this, and what is the Savior telling us? Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. Here and in verse 31 then, both immediate context and remote context, even as we saw, and we could go back to it, but if you go back through it later today or sometime, you'll see that both here and in remote context, for instance, in Luke 12 and other places, they both interpret this as meaning take no anxious thought. Take no anxious thought. Don't have your mind constantly filled up with anxious thoughts and fretting about this, that, and the other thing with regard to our temporal needs. Just constantly worrying, not trusting God, and seeking to be faithful with regard to our own responsibilities. This is somewhat, as we see this, take no thought for your life and so forth. It's somewhat like what the inspired apostle writes in Philippians 4, the verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." Aren't we to take care? Aren't we to, and don't we sometimes have care? And what does that really mean? Well, we're not to be filled up with care. You might say carried away with care, controlled by care and fretting, and rather we're to pray. And of course, sometimes we have great cares. No one's saying that we just laugh off everything that comes along. There's things that demand even, if we're to be faithful, that we have great care about these things, but we're not to be careful and let that control us and fill us up. Now, I say it's somewhat like that. And so Scripture interprets Scripture. We have take no thought. And the Lord isn't telling us to be irresponsible, lazy, or any such thing. He is telling us not to be filled with anxious thoughts. And if we're filled with anxious thoughts about these things, then what does he say? "O ye of little faith." We have to have faith in him, in his faithful, providential care, which is what this is about. Verse 26 through 30, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you of little faith?" Now, as we look at this, 26 through the verse 30, we see that the Lord goes from the least to the greatest. He reasons with us to teach us and to remind us. He begins with the least and he goes to the greatest. He speaks of the grass and flowers of the field that the Lord takes care of and provides all that's needed with regard to the rain and the sun and everything that is needed for these flowers of the field to be clothed in beauty, actually, and for all things then, as we look at all the natural things that are similar with regard to the world, he provides for all the needs. And for instance, he feeds the fowls of the air. And then we're told, wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? He goes to the greatest then. His own dear children, men and women, and yet even more than men and women, and young people, his own blood-bought, adopted children. God will take care of them. He will clothe them. He will feed them. He will take care of all of our temporal needs. Of course, we have responsibilities. He will provide for us. There have been times, of course, too, where he has miraculously provided, and he has spoken, as we think of missionaries and so forth, some of his faithful children, suddenly out of nowhere, someone is leaving food for them. God uses other persons and means and so forth. But we are speaking day to day here with regard to what we're looking at here. And then secondly, as we think of what we just saw, and with the grass of the field, the flowers of the field, the fowls of the air, God taking care of these things in the natural world, we realize God glorifies himself by his infallible providential care of the very grass of the field and the fowls of the air. So how much more does he glorify himself by his providential care of his own blood-bought beloved children? And so we have to take care that we don't dishonor him, including in front of other brethren and even the world, by being filled with anxious care and fretting about things with regard to our temporal needs, temporal situations even. But we should trust in our Heavenly Father's everlasting love for us and his providential care of his children. He is our Father. He is our Heavenly Father. And further, this glorifies him, and we should honor him, and we should speak of these things. First of all, we ought to be thankful then, constantly thankful, and express that to him in prayer and to each other and before each other. And we ought to do this, thanking him for all things, spiritual and temporal, in the morning, in the evening, sometimes in the night, of course. Before each meal, we ought to thank the Lord for what he's provided. And whenever we pray, and even as we speak to each other, we should think or speak of what the Lord has done for us. What great things with regard to providing for all of our needs. And of course, he's done much more than that. But we have to be careful we don't forget these more basic, even temporal things, and take them for granted. It's not right. He ought to be glorified and honored because of this. And so as we look at the fowls of the air and the flowers of the field, and how God cares for them and provides for them, this is for his glory. And how much more so than for the greater thing. In other words, how he cares for his own children. And so we need to be thankful and glorify him and not dishonor him by being just filled with all sorts of fretting and care and so forth and anxious thoughts. Therefore, take no thought what shall we eat, or saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. We are not saying that Christians sometimes, I know some maybe don't or haven't had the experience, but aren't in a place where, yes, they're in a tight spot, and more than a tight spot. And in this world, might be a very straight place financially or some such thing. But it doesn't do any good to leave off trusting God and just being filled with all sorts of anxious thought and fretting and so forth. We ought to pray. We ought to seek the Lord and trust in the Lord. We're not to be as the Gentiles. Gentiles here comprehends the unregenerate natural men and women of the world. And as we look at them, and we were once them ourselves, we might see, perhaps when we were young, we basically had no thought at all of anything, no anxious thoughts. Some didn't, others didn't have any anxious thoughts. They might have said, why worry about tomorrow? It may never come. Speaking as Paul did with regard to that one that was taken up to the third heaven, I can say I knew such a man as that said, why worry about tomorrow? It may never come. Yes, I knew such a young man as that. But then there is the opposite. And oftentimes that type of a young man or woman will get older and become the opposite. But there is the opposite at all ages, too, where individuals, as far as the unregenerate, they're anxious, they're fretful, they even have fearful thought, because God is not in all their thoughts. They're not trusting in Him, because they're not spiritual men and women. They're not children of God. And so the things of this world are their only concern, the only concern of natural men and women. They have no trust in the Lord with regard to those very things. There's much more that could be said, but we're not to be like them. We're not to be like them and start serving mammon, for one thing, or just being so full, I should say, and or, full of all sorts of fretting and thoughts about our temporal needs. We have, of course, the verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, no anxious fretting thought. For the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. So we see it repeated, take no thought, take no thought, take no anxious thought. Don't be filled up with that. Rather, as the inspired Apostle Peter says, 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. I say it's the Holy Spirit speaking by the Apostle. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. We're not to act like an unbeliever. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. He knows we have need of these things. He'll not abandon us. He'll not leave us. He'll never leave or forsake us. He will faithfully provide. And then we have our text, though, verse 33. We need to get to our text, don't we? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The first thing we note is that this promise is for the children of God. It's for the children of God. The context makes that very clear. Your heavenly Father knows. It's not for all men and women. There are those who say, well, we're all God's children, meaning all human beings. No, we're not all God's children. We're not. Only those men and women and young people who have been pardoned and cleansed of their sins, I say by the blood of Jesus, and received the perfect justifying righteousness he wrought out for them during his time of humility under the law and on the cross as their head and surety, their Redeemer, only those who have been pardoned and purged of their sin, I say, by the blood of Jesus and legally clothed in his justifying righteousness and born again, spiritual men and women, this by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, by the merit, I say, of the blood of Christ alone, communicated and effectually applied by the power of the Holy Spirit alone. Only these are the adopted children of God. Galatians 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. John 1, the verses 12 and 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And so our text applies to the Lord's blood-bought, regenerated, adopted children. But we would say, with regard to this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, we would just mention to the unbeliever that they should make this their ongoing desire. And seeing their need, diligently seek the kingdom of God, because Christ said, except the man be born again, he shall not see the kingdom of God. And so they need to seek the Lord while he may be found. They need to believe the gospel promise of salvation through faith in Christ. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. They need to call upon the Lord. They need to seek the Lord while he may be found. They need to call upon him while he is near. They need to cry out to him to do that necessary work in their heart, that they might have a new heart, because salvation is all of the Lord. But they do have to lay hold on the gospel promise and believe what God has promised in Christ. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And then as we look at our text, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, we ask this. Secondly, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven are one and the same. It is a spiritual kingdom. Luke 17, verse 21, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. As we think of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God is within you. It's a spiritual kingdom. Spiritual men and women, I say it's a kingdom of spiritual men and women. There is a king, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and those of the kingdom of God are spiritual men and women. They're indwelt by the Spirit of God. He is a witness of their adoption. He is their teacher and comforter. They now discern spiritual truth. They desire and grow in spiritual knowledge. They follow after holiness. They walk after the Spirit in the ways of righteousness and truth. They worship the Lord in spirit and truth, and they make use of the spiritual weapons of warfare given to them. There is a kingdom of grace on earth and a kingdom of glory in heaven. They are one and the same kingdom. But on earth it is, we might say, or is manifested, the kingdom of God as a kingdom of grace. Certainly it's a kingdom of spiritual and eternal life. John 10, the verse 10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. It is a kingdom of spiritual light as well. Colossians 1, 12 through 14, giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. It's a kingdom of spiritual and even moral light, if you will. It's not darkness, it's light. What does the apostle say? The apostle John, in this case, what does he say by the Spirit in 1 John in his first epistle, I say. He says this: if we say we have fellowship with him, well, let me back up. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. The kingdom of God, as we think of the manifestation and the reality of the kingdom of God on earth, which we say is often referred to as a kingdom of grace, of course. It's a kingdom of liberty, of spiritual soul liberty. The Lord Jesus preached during his time of humiliation and promised, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Free from the condemnation of the law. I should say the condemnation of the law because of sin. Free from the dominion of sin, free from bondage to the devil, free from spiritual darkness, free from the fear, the abject fear of death, free from so many things as we think of the different ways that we're made free indeed, more and more free from sin through sanctification, of course. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We could say so much, and we've talked so much in the past of the liberty that we have in Christ, the liberty that we have from ignorance and darkness and bondage and condemnation, and as I say, the dominion of sin. And the fear of death, and just, it's a glorious liberty. And of course, we of the New Testament church are free from that yoke of the Old Testament or Old Covenant ceremonial law. And so we're free indeed. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, as we think of the kingdom of grace, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. With all that comprehends, we always have light with the Lord, don't we? The Christian in the darkest time still has light. He still has light. When he's going through the darkest time, the visible manifestation of the kingdom of God here on earth, the kingdom of grace, is the church. There is the visible church, but within the visible church, there are false converts and sometimes just flat out unbelievers among the young people, perhaps, children that haven't come to Christ yet and so forth. But then there is the invisible church, which is the church of true believers. And so there is this manifestation of the kingdom of God as the church. Here on earth, I say. Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. And so there is that kingdom of God on earth. You must be born again. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. But those who have been born again are taken into the kingdom of God. They're part, I say, of the kingdom of God now. And truly, they're spiritual men and women with spiritual discernment, spiritual knowledge with the Holy Spirit. And truly, as we see in 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10, as we think of what we have, what God has done within us, except it be experienced, it can't be fully understood by the unbeliever. They can't understand it. They say things like, well, how are you so sure that God even exists? And how are you so sure that Christ Jesus actually bore your sins on the cross? How are you so sure that he redeemed you? How are you so sure that you have this everlasting life and this heaven awaiting you that you speak of. They can't understand it, but the spiritual man and woman can. And all of the blessings of God and the graces of God, the spiritual man, the spiritual woman experiences these things. They have these things now in title. They have everlasting life in title. They've received it. They have an eternal inheritance, a title to it written in the blood of Jesus. They know it. They have that sure hope of everlasting life. And all that the scriptures say, they know it's true. It's not I think, it's I know. But we have this, 1 Corinthians 2, 9 through 10. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So these things are a reality. He, the Christian, lives these things. He has these things in title. And then there is, when we think of the kingdom of God, there is what we would call the kingdom of glory. Again, the kingdom of grace, kingdom of glory, one and the same kingdom, but there is that reality of heaven where the perfected saints dwell in glory even now. They dwell in perfect, immutable holiness and righteousness, that place where there is no temptation, no sin, no Satan, no sorrow, no parting, no disease, no death. Nothing but righteousness and holiness, happiness and glory. They dwell in the presence of the Lord, in the visible presence of the Lord, rejoicing and worshiping him with all the redeemed saints. And then there is, as we look forward, there is that resurrection, that day of resurrection to come, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth, the eternal kingdom of God in glory. Kingdom of grace, the kingdom of glory, together the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. We have said very little really about the kingdom of God, but we trust we've touched on it enough just to review some things. We know there's so much more that could be said, and perhaps said better than we have with regard to the things said even. But we've touched on this because our text speaks of the kingdom of God. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What does this mean? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first. Not only, we have to seek to be diligent with regard to our temporal responsibilities as well. We have to, with regard to fathers and mothers, take care of their families, and we have to do all the things that is our duty to do with regard to even temporal things. But we're to seek first the kingdom of God. First. This is of supreme importance and should always be of first importance to us, always above and supreme to all temporal things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean ignore temporal duties or any such thing, but seek first the kingdom of God. Always first the kingdom of God. Seek, desire, be zealous for and jealous of the things which pertain then to the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Christ. Seek and desire spiritual knowledge, wisdom, and discernment, and to grow in that way. Seek and desire to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. Being restored more and more into the image of Christ. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. So that we might serve and glorify and honor him more and more and please him. And be used of him more and more for his kingdom. Be zealous for the glory and honor of the Lord. If we're going to seek first his kingdom, we need to be zealous for the glory and honor of the Lord. Remember Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, of whom the Lord said, he said this, Numbers 25, verse 11, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, had turned my wrath away from the children of Israel, while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consume not the children of Israel in my jealousy. And you know the situation there, don't you? Or else you can go back and you can read of it. We're to be zealous for the glory and the honor of the Lord. You remember in the episode of the golden calf, it was, where Moses told the, he had the Levites rally to him, and he said, and I'm summing up what he said, that those that would stand for the Lord were to put on their sword and go in and out among their brethren, and they were to kill the ones who, in truth, were the ringleaders in that rebellion. And when we think of spiritual weapons and being zealous for the Lord, we can't let our dearest family members even lead us into compromising the holy things of the Lord. We wield the sword of the Spirit, and we cannot allow anyone to lead us into compromising the things of God, the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Philippians 2, 19 through 21, but I trust the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But Timothy sought the things which are Jesus Christ. He had a concern for the Lord's church. He had a concern for spiritual things. He had a concern for the right ways of the Lord, the ways of righteousness and truth. He had a concern for the things of Jesus Christ. Timothy was one who took this to heart. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And in doing that, we should also be then jealous for the word of the Lord and the purity of his church, which is to be a city set on a hill. Philippians 1, verse 27, only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. Your conversation, it speaks to us as citizens of the kingdom of God and our duties in that regard. Be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's part of seeking first the kingdom of God. So is this, Jude 1, verse 3, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contend. Not just this lip service. Christians get together and they talk a little bit about the times and those very bad apostate churches. That's not earnestly contending for the faith. Right doctrine, right practice, standing against the things that corrupt the Word of God and the Church of God, having nothing to do with these things, separating from them and those that promote and practice them. 2 Corinthians 11, 2 and 3, the Apostle Paul sets an example for us. For I am jealous over you. Certainly sets an example for pastors, but really there's some application to the church, of course. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. That dedication to the Lord, simplicity, that single-mindedness for the Lord and for his righteousness, for his church, for his word. So certainly ministers should have that godly jealousy. So should the Lord's people, and they need to be on guard. They need to be sober. They need to be vigilant. We all do, because our enemy, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And certainly, if we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, we certainly ought to seek the enlargement of the kingdom of God through the salvation of lost sinners. Matthew 4, verse 23, And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. The gospel of the kingdom. It is the spiritual means, the instrumentality by which condemned natural men and women, filthy in sins and in darkness, are made new creatures, born again, and brought into the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom. Matthew 24, the verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's part of being the light of the world. Ye are the light of the world. It is being the light of the world, the gospel light of the world. Philippians 2, 15 through 16, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. That has to do with walking in the light, doesn't it? It has to do with our walk and our works. And then this, holding forth the word of life. This is the gospel of life, the gospel of the kingdom, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Note that this is addressed to the church in Philippi. It's not addressed to a minister or an elder. Not that it doesn't apply to them. It's addressed to the church. The whole church. All should have a concern for the enlargement of the kingdom of God by taking the gospel to the perishing, by supporting certainly missionary works, sound missionary works, faithful missionary works, but also the local church ought to be concerned with not just the preaching of the gospel in the church, but the going out. Going out. Go ye therefore into. You would think that what the Lord has said, and he says, go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature, you would think it really is just preach the gospel to every creature that will come into the church. So there needs to be, every church should make efforts in different ways to get the gospel out into the world. Everyone doesn't have to be at the same level or any such thing, but it is shocking that there's so little effort that way. It's always just, and as you have opportunities or if they present themselves, oh yes, share the gospel. It's just sort of a lip service. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. And we have mentioned a number of ways. We don't say we've been exhaustive, but we have certainly summed up seeking the kingdom of God. But it says this, and his righteousness, and his righteousness. The two are connected. The second is essential to the first. The children of God are already justified by the imputed righteousness Christ wrought out for them. But they are first to diligently seek to grow in personal righteousness, walking after the Spirit in the way of righteousness and truth. This, too, is part of seeking the kingdom of God, building up the kingdom of God. And further, those who seek first the kingdom of God are greatly concerned, or should be, then, if they're truly seeking the kingdom of God, that righteousness is upheld in and by the local church. Righteousness. Matthew 5, verse 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Matthew 5, verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Righteousness. Romans 8, 15 through 17. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him that we may be also glorified together. Suffering with Christ does not save or preserve the individual unto glory. Not at all. It would be heresy to say, oh God, before the foundation of the world, looked forward to those that would be willing to suffer for Christ, and then he elected them. That's heresy. Election's not based on any good works that might be done by anyone. Good works flow from true faith. But certainly, this is a manifestation of the reality that one is a regenerated child of God and seeking his kingdom, that he or she is willing to suffer with Christ, that we may be also glorified together. Now, many around the world are suffering even now. And all the way back to the apostles, they were suffering for Christ, for the truth as it is in Jesus. We need to be willing to suffer in the little ways, make the little sacrifices that are necessary now. If we're going to seek first the kingdom of God, we have to seek his righteousness, you see. And if you seek his righteousness with regard to having a great concern for the right ways of God and hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if you have a great concern for the righteousness of Christ and for the word of the Lord, the righteous word of the Lord, then there are going to be some sacrifices to make. There is going to be some reproach to bear. But it is as nothing compared to what others are bearing and sacrificing. And it certainly is as nothing as we think of what the Apostle Paul says with regard to the weight of glory to come. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And in this, the Christian ought to be, and the faithful Christian is, compelled by love to seek his righteousness, to seek the righteousness of God. And he does so in accordance to the law of love. With regard to the moral law, to him it is the law of love, isn't it? That's what he's moved by, to obey the Lord. He wants to obey the Lord out of love. He wants to seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then the Lord makes this promise to those who take to heart what was just commanded. I say take to heart. And all these things shall be added unto you. What then is comprehended by this promise? Because isn't it possible to skip over the first part of this and just go to the promise? But it says, and, referring back to our duty and honor to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What's then comprehended by the promise that follows to those who will do that? And all these things shall be added unto you. Well, we'll just sum it up. God will faithfully, our Heavenly Father will faithfully, infallibly provide for all of our temporal needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and God will. He promises faithfully, infallibly provide for all of our temporal needs. And God, the Father and Son and Holy Spirit will also, without doubt and without fail, most richly provide for all our spiritual needs. All of our spiritual needs. Flood our souls with light, spiritual light, and understanding and knowledge and growing. Provide for everything. And build us up in the fruit of the Spirit and so forth. He will provide. He will richly provide for all our spiritual needs and so much more than just the bare essential needs of our souls. He will do what is for our spiritual good and edification and faithfulness and fruitfulness and certainly for our peace, our joy, our increasing sanctification, yes, our righteousness. The Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. With all that comprehends, grace here, everything that comprehends, all that we receive is by the grace of God, isn't it? His rich, abundant grace, his unfailing, rich, abundant grace. And glory, no good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Romans 8, the verse 32. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Proverbs 14, verse 26, in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. And what about this? I say he'll provide for all of our needs. And he'll turn everything to where it is for our good. 1 Corinthians 2, 21 through 23, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, all faithful teachers, or the world, the things that we can rightly, that we need and we can rightly even enjoy in the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. There's much to be thankful for and joyful about as we consider that we are both children and citizens of the kingdom of God, with Jesus Christ as our head, prophet, priest, and king, our good shepherd, with the Holy Spirit as our teacher and comforter. And as for being children of God, we are children of the eternal, almighty God the Father. He is our Father. We are his children. We say the wonder of it all. 1 John 3, the verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. But this, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. For God so loved the world, he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God showed his love toward us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ Jesus died for us. And he every day bestows us with his love. Every day. And he sheds that love abroad in our heart, doesn't he? He does. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we, through merit, no merit of our own, we certainly don't deserve this, quite the opposite, should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew not him. Amen.